Psalm 59. This is another of the imprecatory psalms. And the imprecatory psalms are those that call down by the psalmist the curses of God upon those who would be his enemies and also the enemies of God. They who would oppose God's purposes in the world. And you'll notice the introduction to the chief musician, Al-Taskip, Mitchum of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we spread our needs before thee, we thank you that we can come and ask and receive from thee. We thank you for that wondrous grace that saved us. Yea, Lord, for that same grace that keeps us, sustaining us, satisfying our mouth early with good things. We pray for those of our number who are laid aside. We think of those who are expecting surgery this week. We think especially of Roy's wife, Isabel. Calm her, we pray thee. She expects surgery. We ask you, our Father, that she may experience the loving, undergirding arms of thee, the God of creation, yea, the God of all grace. And may her lips praise you, because of thy sovereign mercy extended unto her. And tonight, our Father, teach us what it means to be in the school of God and to learn of him who is meek and lowly in heart, in order that we may order our lives in thy word and understand in a much better and clearer light the things that you permit us to experience in order that we may know thee and know thy ways. We pray, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This series of sermons or psalms, known as the imprecatory psalms, they teach us great lessons. Now, each of these psalms are based upon an experience in the life of the psalmist. And the one that is before us now is David is the psalmist, and that truth is given to us in the introduction. And David had it placed in the hymn book of Israel. And we learn that from the last two verses. I wonder, as I read this psalm, if he wrote those last two verses after he experienced the deliverance that this particular incident in his life is speaking about. Now, whenever we talk about experiences in the life of a character from the Word of God, we have a tendency to put the characters of the Bible on a pedestal. However, we must ever remember that they were men and women, just like you and just like me. But their experiences can teach us much. For God is the God of wisdom, and in His school, He corrects and He disciplines according to His will. Now, I know that when we look at some of these difficulties that godly men like David faced, we have to take into account what a lot of people say. And we must weigh what they say by the Word of God. There are those who would tell us that a believer should always be in the mountaintop, and he should never be in the valley. Well, friends, to have mountains, you have to have valleys. If it weren't for valleys, there wouldn't be any mountains. And of course, there are those who say, now, if you're dedicated to the Lord and you tithe, these things won't happen to you. And of course, there are others who say, now, if you're using the right translation, you know, that's an important thing. If you're not just stuck on that old King James, if you're using an NIV or ASV or something else, but if you're doing all the things that you're supposed to do, you will be on an upward climb all the way. But you know what the Word of God says. God said to Israel, the land that I'm bringing you into is a land of hills and valleys. It's not flat like the land of Egypt. It's a land of hills and valleys. I told that to Cassie yesterday afternoon. You know, a lot of times a young believer can become discouraged easily. Why all this happening to me? When we're in the school of God, we need to know that. You see, when God built the universe, He ordained that light follows darkness. And night follows day. The hymn writer said so honestly, days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread. But the Savior, He is with me, by His hand I'm safely led. And we must ever keep this in mind. And as our brother told us in the announcement, speaking about Joseph, he was a godly man, but God was making a leader out of him. God was going to put him in the leadership of Egypt. And if he's going to lead Egypt aright, he must be trained by God. And God's going to put David in the place of leadership in Israel. And if David is going to lead Israel aright, he must be trained by God. Now, conversion is a crisis experience. But you see, making things right with a brother that we've offended is a crisis experience, too. There are those who say a crisis makes a person. No, it doesn't. A crisis just merely reveals what a person is made of. We build character one block at a time. And God is educating David. God called him to be Israel's king. But God's time for David to be on the throne had not yet come. And of course, David is having these experiences. They're bitter. Now, these difficult psalms teach us how God deals in the education process of his servant. Those whom he would have rule for him. Men have tried to place the origin of this psalm and the writer at various places. There are those like Ewald who don't even think that David wrote it, in spite of the superscription, in spite of the introduction to the psalm. But I believe that the circumstances of this psalm originated in 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to read that portion of the Word of God, and then we're going to come back to the psalm and examine it in the light of what we read there. So we want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 11. 1 Samuel 19 and 11. Where we read, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so? And send away mine enemy, that he is escaped. And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naoth. Now may the Lord bless that part of his word. We want to rehearse David's experiences to this point. If we can rehearse these experiences, they will put the psalm in its proper place in David's life. King Saul had been elected king by the nation of Israel by popular vote. He was man's choice of a king, for he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He must have been a stately man to look at. But King Saul, the popular voice of the people, failed miserably. And the Spirit of God departed from him. An evil spirit troubled him. These circumstances sent Samuel to David's home in Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and he anointed David king. And of course, God is going to train David to be king. And where's the best place David can learn? In Saul's house. And that's where God put him. And when the evil spirits from the Lord, yes, God permitted them to torment King Saul. It was David's playing and singing that soothed the king and that blessed the king. But the king was expected to lead the armies of Israel, and the Philistines invaded the land. And David went home to Bethlehem. His father sent David to the camp to take food to his brothers. And it was there that, while he took the food to his brothers, that Goliath of Gath, who was the leader of the armies of the Philistines, taunted Israel. And we know the story of 1 Samuel 17, how David went down into the valley of Elah, and he slew the giant. And he came home victorious. And the women sang of David in their dances, for they were so happy to be liberated from the heel of the Philistines and they sang, David or Saul hath killed his thousands, but David his 10,000, and it only made King Saul jealous. Time and again, Saul tried to kill David. He gave David his daughter Michal to be his wife, for he hoped that the Philistines would kill David. For he said the dowry that he wanted from David. For David said, who am I, a common person like me, to be son-in-law to the king? He said, I want 100 foreskins of the uncircumcised, of the Philistines. And he said that, hoping that the Philistines would resist and kill David. That's an awful reason to give your daughter to be married. But the man that you want her to marry is killed. And of course, he ordered Jonathan to kill David. But Jonathan made a covenant with David and would not do it. King Saul throws a javelin at David twice in order that he might smite him to the wall with it and kill him. But David avoided it. And then David, in the portion that we read, he tells Michal, his wife, Saul's daughter, about her father. And she advises him to flee for his life. And immediately before this, the Philistines again had invaded the land. And David went and he met with the Philistines. And he accomplished a great victory for King Saul. And not only made King Saul the more jealous of him. Saul commands men who are seen in this psalm like a pack of dogs going around the house of David. And that's how they're described on two times in the psalm that we read. Like a pack of dogs, wild dogs, watching David's house to take him and to kill him. So we want to look at four things from this psalm. First of all, in verses 1 through 8, we want to notice David's plight. You see, David was concerned about the men whom the king had sent watching his house. He was concerned about it. Their desire to kill him was very real. For if they were able to accomplish that feat, they would be promoted in the kingdom of Saul. And you must remember that man, unregenerate man, is ever looking for an opportunity to advance in this world. So David is concerned about them. He had, and he knew that they had authority to kill him. And David, in this passage, verses 1 through 8, he reminds the Lord that he had done nothing to deserve this. And he tells us this in verse 3, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. Did you ever get to the place where you just couldn't understand why you were going through the experience you had? David was there, and I can learn something if I study this psalm and study it carefully. And David reminds the Lord of this. And you see, there are those who are always ready to slay the righteous. And jealousy, the Word of God tells us, is cruel as the grave. But David, on the other hand, he's convinced that it was God who had sent Samuel to anoint him. And God would protect him. And God would bring him in his time into the kingdom. In verse 5, David calls to mind, and this gives us something of an insight into the heart of David. David calls to mind the various names of God, which had been borne out to him in his experiences with God. And it's a wonderful thing in the life of a child of God when he can coin names for God like David did. In the 18th Psalm, for instance, in the opening of that Psalm, David coins names for God that describe God and the deliverances that he had experienced at the hand of God. The 144th Psalm is another Psalm where David coins names for God. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." He coined these names for God because God protected him. And you'll notice in that fifth verse, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah." And then in verse 9, he speaks of God as his defense, and in verse 10, the God of mercy. In other words, when you take these words that he uses concerning God, he is Jehovah. The redemptive name of God in the Old Testament. He is Jehovah who saves. He is the Lord God of hosts. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of hosts, the Lord God of armies. He is Elohim of Israel. He is the Lord God of Israel, Elohim. In the beginning, we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, the strong one, created the heavens and the earth. And this is how David viewed him. He has the power. He is the God who has entered into covenant relationship with Israel and into covenant relationship with his servant, his plight. And what did the plight of David do? It turned him to the Lord. What do your experiences do? Do they turn you to the Lord? Or do they turn you to depending on your own abilities? Solomon said in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." This is what David did in the midst of the plight that he was in. But now notice in verses 9 and 10, his patience. You see, David has a view of God. And he sees God as the sovereign, the mighty one. David simply will wait upon him. He says, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." David had learned that great lesson that is quoted in the prophecy of Isaiah and by Paul in the 10th of Romans. "He that believeth shall not make haste." When you as a child of God think you must do something and do it today, you better think twice. "He that believeth shall not make haste. For God is the God who is not in a hurry. And God who rules and overrules in the affairs of men on behalf of his people is able to give wisdom and direction to his own." John Phillips points out in his work on the Psalms, he says that David faced two great perils that night when these men were encompassing his house like dogs. The two perils were the peril of reacting, losing faith at a dark moment. When we react and we think that we have to accomplish something, and you know, that was a peril that David faced. For when somebody's seeking your life, it's a life and death issue. And it was very real. But the second peril was a peril of revenge. That desire that we can often have to pay his enemies in full because of their hatred. "Just you wait till I get to the throne. And I'm going to get there and we'll see." Then you'll see what I can do. You see, the peril of revenge, and it's a very real thing. And a lot of times, God's people fall into that trap. But it's not the right way to go. And while there were enemies without, there were perils within. And God took care of David. And he took care of David because David was patient. He was willing to say, I will wait upon God. But I want you to notice his prayer in verses 10 through 15. This second half of the psalm gives us an insight into David's view of the outworking of divine justice. He says, the God of mercy shall prevent me. Now that word prevent is an old English word which simply means go before. God's mercy shall go before me. And you have that in verse 10. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. I remember something that took place in my life as a boy. I don't know if I went to school yet or not. But we had been instructed in our Bible reading at home out of John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus said, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, for the sheep hear his voice. And that night, it was a Sunday night, we visited a home about a mile away from our home in order that we could do a bit of evangelistic work in a family. And I still remember being in that home. But what I remember the most is going home, because it got pretty cool outside and I was a bit chilly and we had a mile to walk. And as we were walking, and it was an unknown place to me, I asked my dad, I remember that. I said, now the Bible says, and we read this morning, that when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. How far ahead of us is the Lord? It was a child's question. How far ahead of us is the Lord? It was on my heart. I wanted to know how far ahead the Lord had made provision in our walking. I still remember, because I remember how good it felt when we went walked by a lime kiln. I don't know if any of you know what one of those things are, but that's where they burn lime and sell it to farmers to put on the fields. And it was warm there, and I wish we could have stayed put there for a little while to warm up. But how far ahead is the Lord? He goes before. That's what David said concerning the outworkings of God's divine justice. The God of mercy shall go before me. In verse 13, David's desire is that men may learn that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. David got a larger picture of God in his prayer. And the end of verse 13, that they may know, Lord, you may do anything with me. That they may know that you're ruling in Jacob and that you're the sovereign of the universe. My, what a portion that is. You see, there are two great reasons for David's prayer. Number one, it was because of the sin of the enemy. But there's a second one. It is to the end that men and the nations may know that God is sovereign. My, what a portion that is. That God is sovereign. His prayer. But that leads to his praise. In verses 16 and 17, he tells us what he desires to sing about. And I believe because of the subscript to this psalm, to the chief musician, that after David experienced the deliverance of the Lord, he wrote the last two verses to this psalm. And he tells us what he desires to sing about. He says, but I will sing about thy power, the ability of God, the power of God to deliver his children. I will sing about thy power. David knew that the same laws which order the dewdrops control the constellations. It's only on a different scale. That's all. The constellations are big. Billions of miles between from one end to the other of a constellation. But David, he knew that the same power that directs a constellation directs the dewdrops that form on the windshield of an automobile that have to be removed in order to see well in the morning. Why to learn that? The same God who controls the universe controls the movements of the spider as he spins the web. I will sing about thy power. Ah, this morning, the Lord's Supper. We were occupied with the power of God. And what a delight to consider his almighty power. But then he said, I will sing a lot of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. I will sing a lot of thy mercy. You see, David does not attribute his deliverance to his own devices or his own cleverness, his ability to avoid King Saul. David would say, no, the Lord saved me. It is the Lord who delivered me. David found a lofty retreat in God. And he speaks of God as his refuge in the day of his trouble. A lot of this has been forgotten in the church today. And I attended a funeral this week. And they continually talked about the man being saved because he had trusted the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior. Now that sounds good and to a certain extent. But a person is saved because God saves him. And when we talk about God saving a man, it is God who gets the glory. And I wish in the church today, we would learn the language of Scripture, that God is my salvation, that God is my deliverer, and it is he who preserves. I thank God for everyone who trusts Christ as his Savior. But we must ever remember that it is God who does the saving. For unless God does the saving, the person isn't saved. And David, in his praise to God, he's occupied with what God has done for him, not with anything that he's done. He doesn't speak of his own cleverness, nor the cleverness of his wife in arranging the image in the bed and all the other things. He speaks of God who delivered out of the problem. So when we get to verse 11, so that a man shall say, verily, no, I'm in the wrong chapter, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, and the God of my mercy. So there's a question we need to ask ourselves tonight in closing. What names have we given to God born out of our experiences with him? I believe that in our experiences as the children of men, saved by the grace of God, in the school of God, as we learn about Him, His sovereign ways, His defense of His people, His deliverance in many situations, we should coin names for God and be able to use them as we address Him on the throne. This will manifest a genuine love for Him. You see, God is preparing David to reign. And what does God's school lead to? The school of God leads to genuine praise. That's what you have in this psalm. The school of God leads to praise. The praise of God for what He's done in the past, what He's doing. You know, it's a shame that when we hear a testimony, all we can talk about is what took place when we got saved. We should be talking about what is taking place day by day in our lives as God is leading us from one experience of joy to another. As God goes before us and opens the way and leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for these lessons that we learned from David. These imprecatory psalms, we wonder where they fit in the New Testament, but we learn that as we look at David's life, he didn't take things into his own hand. He did what was taught us and what is taught us in the New Testament, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we thank You in the name of the Lord that here's where we can rest. We have a sovereign God who knows our need, who cares more for us than we care for ourselves, and who undertakes in every circumstance of life. We give Thee our grateful thanks. We look to You, and we rejoice in all that is ours in Christ. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.